Genesis chapter 26. We've been going through the book of Genesis. We've gotten on to chapter 26 to a rather interesting section in the life of Isaac. We know about Abraham, and Isaac was Abraham's son. And one time in Isaac's life, we read what we have here in Genesis chapter 26. It's a little bit long, but it's kind of an interesting story, so just follow along as I read it, and then we'll take a closer look at it. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham our father. And I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heavens. I will give to you, your descendants, all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw that, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, 'Lest I die on account of her.'" And Abimelech said, "Well, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have laid with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. It's 100 times. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again at the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the name which his father had called them. So Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Essek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and make and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will not do harm to us." since we have not touched you, nor, and since you have done nothing, since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So they call it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Bethsheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took us wives, Judith, the daughter of Beriah the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief to the mind of Isaac and Jacob. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture, I pray that you help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives. We thank you for the life of Isaac, who lived by faith, trusting you. May we learn to live by faith, trusting you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May you, by your Spirit, illuminate your word to us for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this passage, we learn a little more about Isaac. I see him as a peacemaker. He did what he could to maintain peace in the situations that he was in. And Jesus, over in the book of Matthew, I'm sure Steve talked about this. Blessed, said there in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers. Are you and I peacemakers? I try to get along with people, but it doesn't always work. Isaac was a peacemaker. We see him making peace and maintaining peace in his life, in his situation here. And I think the reason he was able to do that was because he was at peace with God, first of all, and he walked with God in obedience to God because he had peace with God. Who was Isaac? Well, he was Abraham's son, and Jacob and Esau's father. And he's an important link in the family line of the promise that was given to Abraham, passed on to him. That promise is mentioned by God here twice. And then, of course, it's passed on to Jacob and to Jacob's family, which became the nation of Israel. And we don't learn a whole lot about Isaac. We learn a little bit here in this chapter what he did. We know a lot about Isaac, or Abraham, I should say. We know a lot about Jacob in the Bible. Isaac, he's kind of like, if I make the comparison to Prince Charles today. You know that Prince Charles was Queen Elizabeth's son, and he's given or fathered two sons, Prince William and Prince Harry, and that's all important in the whole family line and the heir of who's going to become king and all that. But what else has Prince Charles done? You don't know much about him. A little bit that way with Isaac, but here we have some interesting things in the life of Isaac that's recorded for us, and it's rather interesting what he does here in this chapter. First of all, he listened to God. God spoke to him, and he listened to him. And he obeyed God. By the way, if we're going to listen to God, we need to be prepared to obey him. And while he was down there in this area of Gerar, I'll explain what was in a minute, he prospered and did well financially. He also redug Abraham's wells. We're not sure how many wells he dug, quite a few of them. And he maintained peace in all this whole situation. First of all, he listened to God. As it mentioned there in the beginning of the chapter, there had been a famine up in the land of Israel, or what's now the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, where he was living. And so he decided to go farther south in hopes of being able to get to where things would be a little better for him and his family and his flocks and herds and everything that he had. And went to this place called Gerar, which is in the area of what's the Gaza Strip now. If he'd gone much farther, he'd be to the corner of the Mediterranean Sea and head over into Egypt. That's kind of where he was. And it says, then the Lord appeared to him there and said, do not go down to Egypt. Very specific instructions. Don't go down to Egypt. His father Abraham went down to Egypt once. But here the Lord says, don't go to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Then all this rest of these verses here are exactly the same thing that God said to Abraham, and God called Abraham out of Ur to go to the land of Canaan. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. And I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And God did that. But it took a while. They just saw the beginning of it. Abraham and Isaac, they had to walk by faith. Because why was this? Why did God pass on this promise to Abraham? Or to Isaac from Abraham? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. He obeyed God. And he learned to obey God from his father Abraham, who obeyed God. And I'm sure that strengthened Isaac's faith. We aren't told what was going through Isaac's mind when the Lord asked Abraham to offer up Isaac, but the Lord stopped him in time. That was probably a real object lesson for him, that to trust God and in every situation. And Abraham, or I should say Isaac, does that here. And so Isaac obeyed God. He did not go down into Egypt, but stayed there in Gerar, in this area about the same as the Gaza Strip area now. And the Lord blessed him there. But now we come to an interesting little incident or story in Isaac's life while he was there. And the Bible includes that here. It's kind of interesting. And the man of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she is my sister. Why? He was afraid to say she is my wife because she thought, lest the man of this place kill me for Rebekah because she is beautiful to behold. Several times the Bible says that she was a beautiful woman. So he was afraid that these other men might want to get rid of him to get his wife. Reminds me of when I was growing up in junior high, and a little school was only about 20 of us in the junior high grades, and a little country school, and a new family moved into the area, and there was a young teenage girl in the family, and one student wasn't at school the first day that she was there, but he made sure he's there the next day because he heard about her. He's looking for this new girl on the block. Well, the same thing here, a new lady here. And so Isaac was a little concerned that his life, maybe hers too, would be in danger. So he said, well, she's my sister. Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time, doesn't say how long this time was, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife, so how can you say she's my sister? What Abimelech observed so she was more than just your sister, she's your wife. Okay. He had to confess, yes, she is my wife. But I was afraid that the man might kill her or kill me for her. And Abimelech said, well, what have you done? One of the people could soon have laid with your wife and would have brought guilt to us. So Abimelech charged his people. Here things turned good for Isaac, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So he protected them. And things worked out well. You may wonder, well, why did Isaac do this? Well, I skipped over a couple little incidents in Abraham's life. Where Abraham did the same thing. He actually did it twice. He did it once when he's down in Egypt. And he did it once with Abimelech as well. Probably a different Abimelech, another man with the same name here in the same area. Perhaps a father or grandfather to this Abimelech. And Abimelech just means great king or something like that. Just like we say Mr. President or Mr. Prime Minister. But the point is, Abraham had tried it, so Isaac tried it too. And all cases kind of turned out about the same. And then Isaac lived there for a while longer. It says, then Isaac sowed in the land, and reaped the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. I grew up on the farm, and I know a little bit about how much you seed and how much you harvest. And usually you seed more than one bushel to the acre. And usually you never get more, anywhere as close to 100 bushels per acre. Although sometimes you get close to that in some crops. But they seed a lot more than one bushel. So to get 100 times more than you seed was phenomenal. And the man began to prosper partly because of this, and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, had more possessions, more flocks, like more cattle, more sheep, more goats, probably more donkeys and more camels and more servants, and so became quite wealthy. And the Philistines all wanted to be his friend. No, they envied him. Human nature hasn't changed any over the years, has it? When someone else succeeds, we get envious of them. And start causing problems. Well, we got a lot of cattle and livestock and things. And there became problems with, basically with water rights. And that's often a problem in a land where there's not a lot of water. And it became quite an issue here with them. And the Philistines stopped up. It says, we read here that the Philistines stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. They filled them with earth. So what does so Abimelech says to Isaac, go away from us, if you're mightier than me. So Isaac goes on up the valley of Gerar. And what does he do there? It says, and Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servant dug in the valley and found a well running with water. So they dug probably a number of wells. But what happens? Well, the herdsman of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsman, saying, the water's ours. So they call the name of the well Essek, because they quarrel with him. And Essek means quarrel. I find this an interesting human reaction. Abraham had dug the wells, this particular well. And then the Philistines covered it rather than using it. Now, a generation later, Isaac redigs it, opens it up, and gets it going again. Now the Philistines want it. And Isaac would say, well, my father dug it, and I redug it, and you guys just filled it in. You didn't want it then. Why do you want it now? But isn't that human nature? How many of you remember the days of open-air skating rinks? Yeah. It snows on them. You're lucky if you get one other person to go out there and help you clean it. But once you got it clean, the whole neighborhood comes to want to play hockey on it. Same thing here. Once the well is dug, then you want it back. So what does he do? He doesn't make a fuss about it, doesn't go to court over it, doesn't fight over it, but moves on. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna, and Sitna means enmity, because they had problems with that one. So what does he do? He moves on some more. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Rehoboth means spaciousness. If I move far enough away, they had enough space, they weren't having trouble with the other herdsmen of the Philistines. But he moves on farther and digs another well. Goes to Beersheba, and all about this time he's moving, always moving farther back towards the land of Canaan where he had come from. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. Beersheba would be in a little more mountainous area. And the Lord appeared to him the same night. This is another time the Lord appears to him. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for your servant Abraham's sake. A good reassurance from the Lord. Because he's being obedient to the Lord in all this. And he built an altar there, it says. and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug another well. That well he named Beersheba, which means well of oaks, and we'll see why in a moment here. But here, Isaac has dug now at least four wells, maybe more, and keeps moving back towards the land of Canaan, and did not stir up any trouble, but maintained peace. Now, after this, Abimelech comes to him again. He's moved away, but Abimelech comes to him. It's interesting what happens here. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Azuath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have not done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Here again, Isaac maintains peace. He does what is needed to maintain peace. Abimelech asks for a peace agreement. He says, "Sure, I'll make peace with you." Basically, it's kind of a green line peace agreement. You'll stay there and we'll stay here. We won't bother each other. And basically, that's what they did. And Isaac was maintaining peace in that. How did Isaac maintain peace? Well, he did not fight. He had all kinds of reason to fight over those wells, but he didn't. Instead, he moved on. And the Lord probably was leading him to go back to the land of Canaan. He dug more wells and agreed to terms of peace here. And why was he able to do that? Because he trusted and obeyed God. He listened to God in the first place. And he trusted and obeyed God. That's why he was able to maintain peace. See, maintaining peace begins with having peace with God. Because if I have peace with God, I am at peace with myself and with God. Then I can be at peace with others as well. And where does peace with God come from? An interesting verse over in the New Testament. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. It's peace in our vertical relation with God, first of all. How do we have peace with God? How did Isaac have peace with God? He walked by faith, trusting God. How did he get that peace? How do we get peace with God? Well, it says here in this verse, Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith. That word justified is kind of a big word for us to understand. We'll talk about that a little bit. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul spends three chapters talking about the fact that we have disobeyed God, we've gone against his laws, gone against his commandments, and we're guilty before God. And then finally he starts to say, well, we can't be forgiven because Jesus Christ can make us right. That's where justification comes in. And this is the way I like to look at it. I stand before the judgment seat of God. And the charges are read against me. It says, "You have broken all 10 of the 10 commandments." I have to plead. Guilty as charged. So I haven't murdered anybody, but I've had anger in my heart and want to kill somebody at the time. So I'm guilty of breaking all those 10 commandments. What can I provide? And to say, nothing. Nothing I've done could rectify that or undo that. I stand guilty before God. I stand condemned. What can I do? Nothing. I'm guilty and God is fully just. And I understood this when I was 10 years old, that I was a sinner, I was fully guilty before God, and I knew that God was just in sending me to hell because I was disobedient to Him. But God's Word says we can be justified by faith. Jesus Christ came to earth. Jesus Christ lived. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, over and over again, Jesus said, I go to lay down my life. He laid down His life to pay for our sin. And on the cross, Jesus died. Yes, He suffered physically, but I believe the greatest suffering He had there was the bearing the guilt of our sin and the direct rejection of the Father because He was bearing our sin. And Jesus said a number of things from the cross while He was there on the cross. Remember the last thing He said just before He died? He cries out, "It is finished." It's probably just one word, finished. That word finished is actually a legal term or an accounting term. It means same thing as paid in full. Jesus had fully paid for our sin and He died. And when I was 11 years old, I finally gave in. I was stubborn, but finally by the age of 11, I said, enough of this. I gave in. I asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sin, come into my life. It took a little while to sort through all that, and I surrendered to Him as my Lord as well. So now, when I stand before the judgment throne of God, and the charges are laid, guilty of breaking all the Ten Commandments, I must say, guilty as charged. But then Jesus Christ, my defense attorney, my advocate, stands up beside me and says, I have paid for all this with my blood. And the court recorder stamps it, paid in full. Jesus Christ has paid for my sin. And therefore my sin is forgiven. And therefore I can have peace with God. How? It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus Christ has done for me. But we must come to the foot of the cross. We must come to Jesus. Surrender to Him. Admit that we're sinners. And invite Him to forgive us. And I know what our human nature is like. We like to gloss it over, cover it up, and try to hide it. But we're kind of like the kid, the mother comes and says, did you steal a cookie? No, Mom, we still got a cookie all over the face. But we can't hide it from God. God knows our hearts. And that causes us to want to step away from God. But God says, come unto me. Confess that sin to me. Surrender to me. My Son Jesus Christ has paid for that. Trust His payment of His blood on the cross of Calvary. Because He didn't stay on the cross. He didn't even stay in the grave. He rose again. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So now He can stand before us and represent us when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ to make us right with Him. I don't know where each one of us are in our walk with God. If you haven't come to Jesus Christ, Brother Steve or I could help you make that decision if that's where you're at this morning. There's another verse that talks about the peace of God that we have once we have peace with God when we surrender to Him. And we go on living for Him and God's Spirit works in us. And we go into a tough situation perhaps and we get worried about it. This verse in Philippians says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's he saying there? Don't worry about it. Instead, pray about it. Ask God to help you with it. Let God know your request. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I've experienced this on a number of occasions. I have a problem. I'm very concerned about it. Oh, yes, I take it to the Lord. So I take it to the Lord, and I ask him to help me with it. Show him what to do and work it out. And quite often, almost immediately, I have peace about it. The circumstances haven't changed yet. Nothing has happened yet. But I've trusted God with it. And he's given me his peace that things are going to work out. Then it does work out, and probably in a way that I never thought of. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds when we trust in him. And when we have the peace of God, it makes it much easier for us to show peace, extend peace to others as well. See, this attitude of peace comes from God. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we surrender to him, and his Spirit comes and dwells in us and changes us from the inside out, and begins to produce these fruit that we read about here in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, God's love, joy of having fellowship with God, peace with God and the peace of God in our situations, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the kind of things the Spirit of God produces inside us when we walk with the Lord. Again, such is the law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passion and desire, those simple things that we want to do. If you live in the Spirit, that's also walk in the Spirit. As believers in Christ, we walk with the Lord. He guides us in that direction, gives us the strength to do that. But that's where the listening to and obeying God comes in our day-to-day walk as well. Surrendering to Christ brings both peace with God and the peace of God in our lives. We can't have it on our own. It's all through Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And we thank him and praise him that he died on the cross for us. When we surrender to him, we have his peace. Because he cleanses our sin. We come right with him. Excuse me. Peace with God. A wonderful thing. The only place we can find it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. People seek a lot of different things trying to have peace. Peace of mind, peace in relationships. Ultimately, they're looking for is peace with God. Maybe we don't realize it. But we can have peace with God because God wants to give us that peace. Jesus Christ offers it to us. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we come to Jesus Christ, he is there to forgive us. He's there to strengthen us and change us from the inside out and make us right with God and then walk with him as well. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the wonderful hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came, lived, died, and fully paid for our sin. Lord, you know where each one of us are, whether we've come to Jesus Christ or not, whether we have peace with you, God. And Lord, I pray that any person who does not have peace with God, that he or she would find that peace through coming to the foot of the cross, coming to Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. For I pray these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.